You all, I'm sure, remember that. So today I've kind of condensed a bunch of things into one sermon because this is what it's all about. So if we can get to my second slide, we're just going to jump right in. We're not going to go to checking in on confession with you all because I want to talk about worship. I've tried to give kind of a brief definition for like just the concise note takers, the people who just want one thing that they can walk away with. Worship, as I would define it, is giving God glory through our attitudes and our actions. Attitudes and actions. You can miss this. You can mess up this equation, right? If you try to do worship primarily through actions, that's just ritual, right? Now, sometimes rituals can breed in us a sense of worshipfulness, right? We talked last time about if you stick a pen in your mouth this way and hold it that way long enough, eventually, like, you'll start to smile. And you'll actually, like, your mood will change, right? Your body is not separate from your mind and soul and spirit. So if you go through the motions long enough, you may end up worshiping. But that's kind of the backdoor approach to worship. The better way is if your attitude is one that represents worshipfulness, and that then motivates your actions. Does that make sense? So if you come into a room filled with gratitude, if you come into a room filled with wonder, if you walk out into nature and you're just befuddled, that praise, that gratitude, all those things should drive us to worship. Those of you who are here for the beginning, when we were reading the Revelation passages, you get this sense that the people who were worshiping in the throne room of heaven, they're worshiping because of their attitude first. Each of the four living things had six wings, and each was covered all around on the inside with eyes. They never rest day or night, but keep on saying. They never rest day or night, but keep on saying. They never rest day or night, but keep on saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to the one seated on the throne, who lives forever and always, the 24 elders fall before the one seated on the throne. They worship the one who lives forever and always. They throw down their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power, because you created all things. It is by your will that they existed and were created." You see here at the very beginning that it's their attitude, it's their affection for God, it's their love for them that are making them jump up and throw their crowns down and on bended knee worship the creator of the universe. Their attitudes precede their actions. There are a couple other things we catch from this passage or these passages. The second thing is that the worship is incessant. It's constant. It's not 1 hour a week. It's not 11 to noon on Sunday. Never resting day or night. Constant. Constant worship. Number three, they highlight the goodness and the eternity of God, right? What are they worshiping about? He's so holy. He's righteous. He's good. He has power. He always has been, he always will be, he always now exists, right? He's everywhere. And then fourthly, the elders who are, again, to get back to the lobby, there are 24 thrones around the throne, right? And in each of those thrones sits one of these elders. Now, chances are they didn't just move in, right? They had been here for a while. They are sitting in the thrones around God, and you think they would know them. They would know God pretty well. They spend a lot of time with him. I don't know what else happens in throne rooms. I think you just chit-chat. People bring you entertainment and fife players or whatever. But so these 24 elders are hanging out with God all the time. They know him deeply. And I think that sometimes, I at least am guilty of this, I think that the more you know somebody, the less impressive they can be. Right? So sports analogy for me, we hear this about like the best, whatever the sports player is, right? So Michael Jordan when he retired, everybody's like, we like took for granted the things that he can do with a basketball. Musicians, man, we took for granted the way they can play that lick, or they play the cello. Like, they make it look so easy, right? We just take it for granted. We're spoiled by their power, by their efficiency. But we don't see that with the 24 elders that are hanging out with God all the time. There's nothing about his power, his holiness, his eternality that becomes mundane. Francis Chan says, isn't it comfort to worship a God that you cannot exaggerate? I was like, huh. Yeah, try to exaggerate who God is. You can't do it. This is the God that we get to worship. Now, there's a thing that often happens in worship, or there's a thing that should often happen in worship. And it should also happen throughout the rest of our days, our regular hours. When is the last time you were awestruck? When's the last time you were bewildered or befuddled or just like, when is the last time you made that kid's face about something? When we get to be adults, we just like turn that off, right? It's like, oh, I understand it now. Well, don't understand it. Let your heart go a little bit. Like, get excited. When's the last time you just had to sit, mouth open, head shaking? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. When's the last time you just like with tear in eye, mouth opened, just, what? I've been watching Planet Earth 1 and 2. It's on BBC America. Some of you have heard me nerd out on this already. If you haven't watched it and you want to be amazed by God, watch it. The intricacy with which he creates animals and the specificity of how they live their lives. If you walk out and don't go, something's broken. We live about $137 round-trip ticket away from this. This is one of the seven natural wonders of the world, Grand Canyon. How many people have seen the Grand Canyon? Good. Those of you who have not, somebody should organize a church trip. That's not me. I've seen it twice. The first time I saw it, I was 10. I was like, dude, this is going to be really cool. And I saw it, and I almost passed out. And then about 20 years later, 15 years later, I saw it again with my wife. I was like, no, it's really cool. But still was completely overwhelmed at just what's going on there. How little you feel. How humbling it is to stand face to face with this part of creation. Too often, we forget about the wonder and the excitement of who God is. Because we're busy adults who want to make sure that we are in control of things, and you don't want to look silly. The thing that I love about my wife most, and I keep trying to do this, is videotaping her watching a video, like a cat video, because she like does all the things, right? She like, whoo, and she screams, and she'll literally jump up and down. She gets excited. She allows her emotions to sort of go before her, to get excited about the things that God has decided to bless her with. John Ortberg says, I need to worship because without it, I lose a sense of wonder and gratitude and plod along through life with blinders on. Folks, in our times of worship, incredible things can and should and do happen. And I just want to tell you two quick stories from the book of Acts. The book of Acts is, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Those are the Gospels. That's kind of eyewitness accounts of who Jesus was. And then you have this long section, Acts and all these other epistles, letters, that just talk about the first church, the kind of the early days of the church. And we read these two stories. I'm just going to read through them and not comment much. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. Her life overflowed with good works and compassionate acts on behalf of those in need. About that time, though, she became so ill that she died. After they washed her body, they laid her in the upstairs room, since Lydda was near Joppa. When the disciples heard that Peter was there, they sent two people to Peter, and they urged him, come right away. Peter went, and upon his arrival, he was taken to the upstairs room, and all the windows shut. The widows stood beside him, crying as they showed the tunics and other clothing Tabitha made when she was alive. Peter sent everyone out of the room, then knelt and prayed and turned to the body and said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, saw Peter, and sat up. He gave her his hand and raised her up. Then he called God's holy people, including the widows, and presented her alive to them. The news spread throughout Joppa, and many put their faith in the Lord. Maybe my favorite, like, underrepresented story of Paul's life. On the first day of the week, as we gathered together for a meal, Paul was holding a discussion with them. Since he was leaving the next day, he continued talking until midnight. You guys think I'm long-winded? Just stay tuned. He was talking until midnight. There are many lamps in the upstairs room where they had gathered. A young man named Eutychus was sitting in the window when he was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell from the third floor window and died. Paul went down, fell on him, and embraced him, and then said, don't be alarmed, he's alive. Then Paul went back upstairs and ate. He talked for a long time, right up until daybreak, and then he left. They took the young man away alive, and they were greatly comforted. So here's the scene, right? Paul is just lecturing and lecturing and lecturing and lecturing, and I can see some of you are like, oh my gosh, I know the feeling, right? He just keeps going and going. Eutychus is sitting up in the third story window, and this is like old architecture. They don't have double pane glass, and so he just, when he falls asleep, just falls out, dies. Paul goes down, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and then like goes back to his meal. Right? It's not like, holy cow, look what I did. I raised a dead man. It's like, no, this is what happens when the body of believers get together. This is what happens. This is what can happen when the body of believers get together with hope and faith and expectation. Paul's not shocked by this at all. He's like in the middle of chicken nuggets. He goes down, raises a guy from the dead, and then goes up and finishes his cold McNuggets. Expectation. What if we were a church that worshiped with that amount of expectation? I don't just mean now. I don't just mean corporately. What if on your drive to work, you worshiped and expected something to happen? What if you had the faith and hope to think, the Lord is going to move today? And your prayer was rather, God, let me see how that happens. To grow as worshipers, we have to become preoccupied with Jesus and knock off our preoccupation with ourselves. To be preoccupied with something means that's the only thing that you're thinking about, right? For some of you, it's your job. For some of you, it's your children or grandchildren. For some of you, it's whatever else. I don't know. But to be preoccupied with something means that is the thing that just captures your attention. We should be preoccupied with God. Worship is all about God. It's all about Jesus. It really has very little to do with us. God isn't that interested, really, in our handiwork in worship, but he's interested in our heart in worship. My brother was a musician. He played the flute. And in sixth grade, he bought this sheet music, because this was like 1988, so they didn't have like the internet. So he actually paid money for sheet music, and he sat down and he practiced the same song over and 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 over again. And that song was Suicide is Painless. Do we know the song? The theme song for MASH. Here's my 12-year-old brother practicing Suicide is Painless, which is a little maybe eerie, but why? Because it was my dad's favorite song. His favorite TV show was MASH. My dad served in the military, and so he could kind of relate to some of these things, and MASH was his favorite show. So I think on my brother's 12th birthday, he got his little fold-up music stand and played on his flute, Suicide is Painless. One of two times I saw my father cry. The other was when his dad passed away. Is it because my brother was such a great flute player? He was. He was. He got a music scholarship. He's a fantastic musician. Is it because he got all the right notes? Is that what brought my dad, this emotionally somewhat unavailable macho male guy, to tears? Nope. It's the countless hours of practicing those difficult pieces. Because he knew that the song mattered to my dad. And my dad could see, he practiced. Here's a little 12-year-old boy playing a pretty hard song. Played it well. But it's not, even if he had squeaked his flute 20 times, it wouldn't have mattered. You all who have kids who have been to their like fifth grade recorder concerts, you know, like, it doesn't matter if they're good, right? It's painful. It's like listening to geese be sacrificed. But it's the practice. It's the fact that they want to do something to please you. Folks, worship doesn't matter. We want to do everything excellently because we want to do all things to honor and glorify God. And so we're blessed to have a phenomenal worship team. But I've been places where the worship team is not good and the worship is powerful. It's not our handiwork, it's our heart. It's not our actions, it's our attitudes. So if we walk into a room distracted, unwilling to make ourselves emotionally available, unwilling to make ourselves spiritually accessible to the movement of the Spirit, that worship is going to be somewhat flat. Aw. Who's that young, handsome devil? It's me. Though worship isn't about us, it's about God, something happens to us when we worship with our full being. Right? We are designed to be worshipers. God has created us to worship him, to be the object of his love, to glorify him in all that we do. When we live into that, we become alive. We become fully alive. When our mind, our body, our spirit, and our soul are all engaged in worship, it's not just, that doesn't count. But when we engage in worship, though it's not about us, something happens to us. When I first started dating Leanne, it was like the classic, like, she absolutely should not have been dating me, but praise the Lord, she did. I could not stop thinking about her. I would wake up in the morning, like, ooh, I wonder what Leanne's doing. I would go to bed, ooh, I wonder what Leanne's doing. I taught her how to skip classes. Like, it was really awesome. We couldn't be apart without, like, pain, right? When we dated from different cities, and on weekends when she would have to go home, we would both just sit there and cry. Because it's like, oh, I don't get to see you for a week. Now, dating and married for 16 years, right? So you would think that that has somewhat subsided, right? Because it's how relationships go. Well, false. I still have an incredible preoccupation with Leanne. Last Sunday, we had all these things to do. She had this long list for me, and she had a list for her, and we were supposed to do all these things. And at like 2 o'clock, she came and she's like, I don't want to do any of those things. Can we just sit and have a glass of wine on the back porch? Absolutely. And we sat on the back porch and dreamt together and talked together and planned our lives together until it got too cold, and then we moved inside and we continued it in the living room. Preoccupied with her, and she with me. To worship God with your whole body is the same as this. When I try to do things for my wife, I could just do things with an expectation of having reciprocated things, right? I could do things thinking about what I'm going to get in return. But let me tell you this, if I am mindful of all the different ways to love my wife, if she's at work and I clean the kitchen, she's already like, whew. And if I buy her some flowers and I write her a card of encouraging words and I listen to her vent that day, I do those things not because I'm expecting something, but because they make me come alive as a husband. I'm living out my expectations as a husband, and they make me more alive. I don't do it expecting that she's going to return the favor, though she does. Folks, the same thing is true in our lives with Jesus, in the way we worship. If I approached her with, okay, oh, I'm going to say nice things to her and only nice things because I don't want her to challenge me on anything, and I'm going to buy her something so maybe I can spend some money on Amazon too. Like, that's just transactional, right? And at some point, one side of that breaks down. Either I have buyer's remorse or I default on my loan. She starts buying more things for me than I buy for her, and it's unbalanced, and then it's like, oh, this. If I do those things because I deeply love her and I have this preoccupation with her, good things happen to me. If I worship God fully, if I don't worry, like, are people going to think I'm silly if I do this? Like, what if I'm pitting out, right? Like, this is going to be embarrassing, right? Who cares? If we engage our worship widely, mind, body, soul, spirit, if we allow ourselves to study God, to think about him, to be preoccupied with him, looking at how he works in creation, in our relationships, through music, through art, if we allow ourselves to be preoccupied with getting to know Jesus, it becomes wildly easy for us to worship wildly. And the more we know about Jesus, the more we have clear expectations of who he is and who he wants us to be. So I have a couple ways that we can practice worship. Look, folks, this is a corporate discipline, and so many of the things that we've been talking about are how do you do this together? And that's true, too, and some of these overlap that, but I really don't think that my wife and I would have the marriage we do if we spent 1 hour a week studying each other, if we spent 1 hour a week serving one another, right? Like, preoccupied isn't 11 to 12. And I know many of you guys are out. I just know your prayer life, and I know your spiritual gifts, and I know that you have times with the Lord. And for those people, I just, as a pastor, that just makes me just bubble over with joy. But it's so easy for us to think worship is that thing that we do before and after Miles talks. And you're just not engaging in it as fully as you can. And this is not, it's not wrong. It's just not best. So here are some number of ways, I didn't count them, that I would encourage you to explore worship in different ways than just showing up at 11. Number one, 9 plus 3, the spiritual disciplines, those are all, we've done 9 so far, we have 2 more after today. Those are all ways that we can be preoccupied with Jesus. Meditation, prayer, fasting, study, solitude, all of those things, what do? They just drive you back to Jesus. I would also argue they're all different modes of worship. If you sit out at Hetch Hetchy and meditate, that is worship. If you study scripture at home, worship. He's glorified, you're changed. Number 2, always have God first, right? Maintain that preoccupation with getting to know God. Study his character, look through scripture, talk with other people, look at traditions in the church. Ask what happens at communion. Like, why do we do this? Be inquisitive. Be preoccupied. Just like, I think it's the next one. No, it's later. Number 3, diversify. Don't always do the same thing, right? That's why we kind of broke the rules today. Like, we usually just kind of blindly walk in, worship, blindly walk out. Whatever your standard thing is, just don't do it that way anymore. Sit in a different spot. Say, you know what? I've never kneeled during worship. Kneel during worship. Engage your body. I've never done this. Do it. I've never done this. Do it. I've never tried to worship with just one other friend. Do it. But diversify. Number whatever. God and then the body. Submit your preferences. Worship isn't about you. It's not about what you like. More hymns, less hymns. More drums, less drums. More fireworks, less fireworks. That's all the minutia. That's all, did you get the fingering right? Where is your heart? Holy dependency. Understand this. If something goes well in the service, it's not Kim, it's not Dave, it's not me. It's Jesus. It's because we've had people, Gene and Dorothy, are always praying for us before and during and after the service. That's another opportunity. If you have the gift of prayer, join them. We pray before each service. I've said before, folks, I don't know what I'm doing. God has just been like faithful to help convince you that I do. So anything that is good that happens, it just celebrate God. That just should drive you back into more worship. Obedience equals power. Worshiping together matters, even, and I would say especially sometimes if you're in a bad mood. Sometimes you come in and the kids were... Come worship. Forget about yourself. Don't take yourself that seriously. Don't take your kids that seriously, right? Go and worship. There's something powerful that happens when you worship with 30 or 40 or 50 or 100 or 1,000 other people that doesn't happen when it's just you worshiping on your own. So even times when you don't want to, you're in just a foul mood, come and worship. Focus. Don't let things rob you of your times with Jesus, especially if your only time of worship is from 11 to 12 on Sundays. Please don't let running children distract you. Please don't let slides that are behind distract you. This is too important. This is between you and Jesus. Don't let anybody or anything outside rob you of that moment. Sustainability. Dieting 1 hour a week doesn't get anything done, right? Worshiping 1 hour a week doesn't get much done. Make it sustainable and consistent. Come prepared. You go to work, school, games, dates, prepared, right? You have the right clothes on. You have the right attitude, maybe, depending on what your job is. You're equipped. You've studied. You've been trained. You know what you're supposed to do. Show up to worship prepared. Experiment. Find new, authentic ways to worship, whether that's here or alone. Again, try different postures. Try different actions. Sometimes it's being active. Sometimes it's passive. Sometimes I just can't match a pitch at all, and that's distracting to me, so I just sit down and listen to everybody else sing. I don't have to sing. I can just passively hear the body of Christ praising him, and that will get things done. So do things differently, and then also do it when you're alone. It's not just corporate. Find ways to worship in solitude. A.W. Tozer says this, and this will be our last slide. I can safely say on the authority of all that is revealed in the Word of God that any man or woman on this earth who is bored and turned off by worship is not ready for heaven. You will be tossing down your crowns in heaven in the throne room of God forever. That's why he created us. That's what we get to do when we go home. We have to be able to prepare our hearts and our minds, our bodies and our spirits here, because this is practice for there. So if worship is painful for you, that's okay. Let's work on it. Let's work on it. Let's just become better worshipers. If you're already fully engaged, help us know how to do it better. But this is what we get to do for all of eternity. We have to be able to enjoy it. Amen? Worship team is going to come back up, and I'm going to pray out. Father, I pray that in this place you would continue to amaze us. Lord, if not continue, maybe for some the first time. Lord, as we continue today's service of worship, as we gather again to sing praises of your goodness, and your righteousness, and your holiness, and your power, and your providence, Lord, I pray that these wouldn't just be words that our mouths shape the sounds of, but that these would be words that bubble up from our heart, from our spirit, that these words would bear meaning as they come out of our mouths, in tune or out of tune. Father, help us to prepare our hearts and not to worry about the handiwork. Father, shape our attitudes to be those of gratitude and praise so that our actions may follow. Lord, we're grateful that this body gets to gather again every week. And Father, we pray that your Spirit would continue to drive us to our knees and to prepare us to be in your throne room. These are the prayers of your people brought by the blood of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.